John, or I'm sorry, not Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. Or you can just look up behind me. And let's read our scripture passage. That's where it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Let's pray. Father God, we do come before You and we thank You for Your love, that You have given us a demonstration of what love is, that we don't have to wonder or play word games, but we can look at the picture of You and Your actions and see the demonstration of what true love is. So now, Father, we just ask that You would help us to take that picture and to learn to live it for ourselves. A demonstration of love. And also, Lord, help us to see how to love our family, the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are getting your readings done, more or less? Most of you? Anybody here besides me get personally convicted by some of the things they get dealt with on a daily basis? Mm-hmm. I know I have. It's not always comfortable reading, but it is always good reading. Basically because it's all based upon Scripture, and basically that's what it's pointing us back to and showing us to look at it from another angle. Why? Again, remember that if you're always see something in the same place every day or on a regular basis, what you begin to not even see that thing until one day it's gone. Then you notice, hey, where'd it go? It was there, wasn't it? But you don't even begin, you just don't interact with it like you used to. Things that are there. And this is another way to help us look at God's Word so that we can see it in a new, fresh light. Not new as in it's been changed, but new in we've changed our position to look at it just a little bit differently. Because we're looking at it through the words of this pastor, Rick Warren, who wrote and put this together. Now, when he talks about this second purpose of you were formed for God's family, how many of you thought, huh? And how many said, well, yeah. Some of. Because what is it that happens when the first thing that happens to us after we receive justification and salvation? If you're not sure about that, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's just take a quick run over there. Verse 13. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." What is that seal? It tells us it was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, the interesting thing about an inheritance, talks about it later, is when you inherit through family lines, through family ties, through relationship. Somebody doesn't usually inherit something unless there's some sort of relationship. And in this particular case, the relationship is that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And when we receive that sealing, that's the adoption papers into God's family. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could be returned to His family. And the death, put up the scripture passage for love. 1 John. When we look at that passage, it tells us that Jesus died because God loves us. It's a strange word picture. But then Christians are strange. I do love the illustration that Nikki Gumbel uses. For those of you who don't know, he's the guy who does the videotapes for the Alpha Course. And he talks about Christians being really weird because we run around with, we decorate ourselves with instruments of death and torture. The cross. I mean, he puts on a really nice gallows that he'd made. He hangs it around his neck. Well, I kind of have one on here tonight. But he puts on a gallows. And he said, you know, wouldn't you think look, somebody was weird if they wore a gallows around their neck, but yet people wear crosses around their necks. We hang them up on the wall for a decoration as a focus for our worship. Why? Why do we use that particular instrument of torture? Well, what does it say there? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. See, it was through the laying down of Jesus' life, Christ's life for us, that He demonstrated what love is. Next slide. Now, you might have heard this one before, I'm not sure. But love is selfless, loyal, benevolent concern for the well-being of another person. Now, you don't go to the cross if you're full of self. If your purpose is about dealing with just what you want, if your purpose is making sure that you are going to be in good shape, going to the cross is a selfless act that Jesus made on our behalf because He had no personal need nor personal desire to do so. There are some people who are weird and strange and they like to cause themselves pain. They like to experience uncomfortable things. Now, there are some things which I like that are uncomfortable that I like to experience. Roller coaster rides, you know, they like to make you a little uncomfortable, a little edgy, you know. But I really don't... Well, okay, I have done some things that guys do some weird things. You know, they have pain contests to see who's tougher. But that's not why Jesus did it. He wasn't trying to prove that He was tougher than anybody else. His point for going was obedience to God, His Father, because His Father said, do this for My wayward children. Do this for those children of Mine whom I have lost and I want redeemed. It was a selfless act. And we're in order to love someone, it's not, again, about emotions, it's about action. It's a decision that you and I make. We say, I will choose to love someone or I will not choose to love them. That's a decision we make each and every day. Some people, we make that decision for without even ever actually having met them. They don't look quite like us, so we make decisions. I'm not going to love them. I won't behave in a selfless manner towards them, and I might even just ignore them or try to stay away from them. Loyal. Love is loyal. The actions of Christ were loyal to His Father. He didn't say, whoa, this is getting a little tough for me, I'm out of here. You know, Dad, you're asking just a bit much this time. those folks just aren't worth it. He didn't look at us and say, like, I'm going to give myself up for you? No, he was loyal. I mean, you haven't even shown that you love me. Here you are trying, you want to kill me, and I should die on your behalf? But Christ was loyal to them even if they weren't behaving in a loyal fashion towards Him. He even died for those who crucified Him. Consider that. I've often wondered, not just about the thief on the cross, but also some of those Roman soldiers and some of those people who actually participated in the very act of crucifying Christ. If not some of those men were indeed redeemed because they saw the way Christ died and heard His words there on the cross and saw that indeed the tomb was empty and then heard the testimony of who Jesus was. If they didn't believe, and in that very belief, even though they had personally crucified Christ, they weren't saved because of Christ's loyalty to God's direction and to them. After all, I crucified Christ just as much as they did. It was my sin that He died for. So they hold no more guilt than I do, so why couldn't they have been saved? I believe that some of them quite well may have been. It's benevolent concern for the well-being of another person. Quite often we forget that people are indeed people. We treat them as objects. It's real easy for me as a parent to do that to my children. I've been guilty of it. Just treating them as objects. You know, hey, you move. You're in my chair. I'm sure I'm probably the only one. But the well, if our concern is for the well-being of another person, that's love. Love is that we would have concern, benevolent concern. Not just concern, but benevolent. What is benevolent? It's a 50-cent word that means we want what's best for them. Whether they think it's what's best for them or not. That somehow or other we have some knowledge they don't have as to what would be the best thing for them. Now that's a pretty arrogant thing for most people to do in most situations. Say, but yet there are times when I can behave in a benevolent fashion towards somebody else and not be arrogant. One example, which is talked about a lot in our reading this last week, was confronting someone in their sin. Now, as a parent, I do have more information than a young child. And as they grow older, you know, about the time they hit 16, they have all information. Just ask any 16-year-old. They know it all. At least I did when I was 16. But then when I got older, I must have forgot some of it because my parents seemed wiser. But here we are. We know, I'm in the position of knowing something a little bit more. I have that experience. I've got the knowledge. If I know what's best for them and I don't do it, or if I know what's best for them and allow them to do something which is not what's best for them, I am not behaving in a benevolent fashion. And we talk with a small child. The classic illustration is you got the small child reaching up for the hot pan on the stove. What's the loving response in that scenario? You slap the child's hand. Why would you do that? It's going to cause that poor child pain. Well, it's going to cause that poor child a lot less pain than having brought down that hot pot down on its head. It will teach it not to reach up to the hot pot on the stove until it's old enough to do so safely. Because they will grow up old enough to do so safely, won't they? But there are some things we can't do safely. And that's sin. And as Christians, if I see you in sin, what's my job? My benevolent act in love is to pretend I didn't see it. You know, maybe then you'll be convicted of it through some other means, but then I don't have to confront you. And no, that's not it. If I see you in an act of sin, what's my responsibility? Say, what you're doing is wrong. Not because I say it's wrong, but because God says it's wrong and you know it. If you don't know it, we'll go look in the Bible and we'll see what it says. But I have to do it in such a manner so as to embarrass that person? No. I have to do it in such a manner so that person can easily just discount me? No. I have to find the middle ground. I have to come forward and I need to say it in such a manner so that they have to face it. Change it. And if you see me in sin, what's your responsibility? What is your responsibility towards me? As a brother and sister in Christ, if you love me, you will, in benevolent concern for my well-being, say, Pastor, you're not doing right. You can even use colorful metaphors to tell me that what I need to remove anatomy from certain things. But that's what I need to do. I need to listen to you as you're coming to me in love. So keep that slide back up there. Keep it up. Just saw it. Do I keep walking in front of the me? Selfless, loyal, benevolent concern for the well-being of another person. That's what Christ did when He went to the cross. Save the rest for another day. We're going to go to the communion table right now, where that passage is demonstrated in another fashion. We have the bread and the cup, which represent selfless, loyal, benevolent concern for the well-being of us. God's love. As the elders come forward, Butch, if you join them.